Let's turn this evening to Galatians chapter 5. And we'll read the chapter, verse 26 verses, and then turn our attention to verses 13 and 14. The main thrust of this chapter is found in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of you, of him that calleth you. A little leaven or yeast leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth, or literally warreth, against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now we go to verses 13 and 14. But brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. That's how the apostle starts this fifth chapter of his letter to the Galatian churches. You have been set free in Christ, free from the penalty of sin, free from the power of sin, free from death, free from hell. Stand fast in that liberty and don't let anybody take it from you or compromise your liberty. There were two things that were threatening the liberty of the Galatian churches, and that have continued to threaten the liberty of the church down through the ages. The first is dealt with by Paul in the first 12 verses. Our verse starts at verse 13. And that was the error of legalism. Now, when we think of legalism, the first thing that comes to mind is, man-made rules, imposing upon us things that God doesn't impose upon us, forbidding things that God doesn't forbid. And yes, that's an aspect of legalism. Behind that lies the error of work righteousness, the idea that somehow we have to, by our works, contribute to our salvation. Jesus Christ has not done enough. We must add our own works to His. And invariably, it comes down to this: your view of obedience becomes very shallow. I mean, how are you going to keep the law in its real essence? To love God, love mercy, love justice, and convince yourself you've done it all. No, you have to dumb the law down. And when you do that, invariably, you add all kinds of superficial rules. Don't do this, must do that. That's all legalism. And there were those in the apostolic church who were from Jewish background, who were raised in the Old Testament Mosaic law that said, you still got to do that. You got to keep all the laws of Moses. At least outwardly, that they were concerned about outward conformance, and you got to be circumcised. And you present that before God next to Christ's work, then you're okay. And Paul deals with that in this first part of this chapter and says, that's going to rob you of your freedom. It's bondage to be placed under the law of man rather than the law of God. And those who would try to contribute to their own salvation by their own good works will find themselves not with the blessing of God, but under the curse of God, the bondage of the curse. Don't let people do that. But then, beginning in verse 13, where we pick up, Paul deals with another problem that comes from a different direction, not so much from the Jewish element of the church, but the Gentile element. And that's the error of antinomianism. We don't have a law that we have to observe. After all, look what Christ has done. He's done it all. We're saved by grace, not by works. Our good works don't add anything to our salvation. Our bad works don't detract everything. The only thing that matters is I belong to Jesus Christ. And I'm forgiven in Him. And I stand in Him. And so it's not important how we live. Paul says that's also bondage. Because now you've placed yourself back under the bondage of the power of sin. You claim that's freedom. I can do what I want. But you've placed yourself under the bondage of sin. And those who have this mentality don't belong to Christ. They're not in Christ. And they will fall short of the salvation of Christ. That's not freedom. That's bondage. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now that brings us to the verses we have before us, which sort of reiterates the first verse, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Now, here's the warning. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. If you use your liberty as an occasion to satisfy the sinful nature of your flesh, you've lost your freedom and you're back into bondage. And here's the key. Here's the key to avoid using your freedom as an occasion to the flesh. By love, serve one another. Don't in the flesh serve yourself. serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So that's where we're going tonight, and the theme is call to liberty. First of all, what this means. Secondly, how we are warned. And finally, to what we are admonished. Liberty. The man on the street, if you ask him, what is your concept of liberty? Is this, I can do what I want. No restraints, no authority. You do what you want, I'll do what I want. I have what's right in my eyes, you have what's right in your eyes. You stay out of my way, I'll stay out of your way, to do as we see fit. When I was growing up in my father's home, I thought liberty was something like that. My dad was always saying, no, you mayn't do that. No, I don't want you to do that. Well, why not? Well, he'd tell me, and it didn't make any sense. It didn't then, anyway. And I want you to do this and this and that. Well, why? Well, that didn't make any sense either. Not then. Boy, to be free from that, that would be free. And he was not allowing me to do things that other kids were doing. They're free. They can do what they want. You have that, young people? The Bible has quite a bit different perspective of what freedom is all about. According to the Bible, freedom is the ability to live your life within the law of God. So much is that true that James, in his epistle, chapter 1, verse 25, chapter 2, verse 12, speaks of the perfect law of liberty, the law that is characterized by freedom. Let me try to make that clear. It's an important concept. God has a law for every creature he's made, a natural law. And that creature, whatever it is, will find freedom and life only as it lives its life within the framework of that law. The law of God for the fish is this: you're adapted to the water. As long as you are in the water, you find freedom, you find life. Well, I had an aquarium when we were younger, and we had fish that didn't like the water, and they would, every once in a while, you find one on the carpet. They weren't free anymore. They were dried up. They were dead. They had transgressed the law that God had for the fish. And so we can talk about the law of God for the birds to live in the tree, and for us to live on land, not under the water. You find freedom and life when you live and exist within the framework of the law. Now, that's true also in the spiritual realm. We're not just animals. We're related to the animal world. We're made out of dust as they are. But in addition, we have a spiritual side to us. And because we have a human spirit, we are able to stand in conscious personal relationship to God. We can see His revelation and understand it. Our whole life is dealing in one way or another with the God of heaven and earth. We either know Him as our friend or we know Him as our enemy. You can't escape that. And God has established a law, a moral law, to govern our life with Him. And that law is the Ten Commandments, which we read every Sunday morning here. That law that says, love God, love your neighbor. Show that love by avoiding these kinds of behavior which are hurtful to others and offensive to God. And for everything that's said no to, there's something positive required. It covers every part of our life. And it's only in relationship to that law that we enjoy freedom. when man keeps the law, he finds a wonderful life of friendship and fellowship with God. And he finds a God who cares for all of his needs and fills man with joy. And that's his freedom. However, should man violate this law, he comes under the judgment of God, and he dies. The Bible speaks of the curse of the law. That's not freedom. That's bondage. In fact, the very wording of the law speaks of that. The third commandment: thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Why? For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And that doesn't just apply to the third commandment. That applies to every commandment. You violate this commandment, any of these commandments, and the Lord will not hold you guiltless. You're guilty. You're damn worthy. You'll be cursed. The second commandment, about making graven images: for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Notice, first visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You hate me, and you teach your children to hate me, and your grandchildren. There will be consequences. I'll take your sins and bring them upon your future generations, and that's a most horrible punishment. It's right in the law. That's not freedom. That's bondage. But then, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Love me and in love keep my commandments. That's where you're going to find my mercy, my compassion to you and your needs, my goodness, my blessing. And what you do as a parent now has implications for generations to come unto the thousandth generation. It's right in the law. We have our freedom only in the context of living our life within the law of God. By nature, we are not free, but we're slaves. You and I are born depraved, dead in sin, incapable of doing any good, inclined to every wicked way. In this life of sin, in which we're not even able to obey God, we do not enjoy his blessings. We do not know his friendship. We do not enjoy his care. But we're under his judgment, under his wrath, under his curse, now and forever. We're not free. We're in bondage. Bondage to sin and death and hell. And you can say, well, I want, well, I can do what I want. No one's telling me what to do. I can enjoy this sin and that sin, and I'm having a good time. But you're lying, because you're not going to have a good time for very long. Soon the good time of sin turns bitterness and sorrow. There's bondage and destruction. Not freedom. But we have been called unto freedom. You see, out of a fallen human race, God has chosen unto himself a people whom he loves. Not because they're any better. They're no better than those who are perishing in their sins. But he's chosen them. He says, I want to free them. I want to free them from this terrible bondage. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son into their flesh. And I'm going to put upon my son the sins of this people and their guilt, and I'm going to punish my son until all the punishment is gone. And I'm going to require my son to walk in the obedience of the law that they have not accomplished and can't anymore. And so we send his son into our world, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he suffered the punishment of our sin, and he walked in perfect obedience for us. And that secures our freedom from sin and guilt and hell and curse and the power of sin. A freedom to serve God, to live with him, to enjoy him forever. But now we read, God has called us to that freedom. You see, if we're going to enjoy that freedom, live it, we have to be joined to Christ by a true and living faith, by a faith that leads us day by day to go to the cross of Jesus and seek and find forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And go to the cross day by day to be renewed spiritually, to live the new life in Christ according to the law. We need that faith. We don't have that faith unless we're called to it. That's the work of the Holy Spirit through the power of the call of the gospel. Whenever the gospel is properly proclaimed, Christ is calling every hearer with a command, repent. Believe, turn to the cross, turn to me, believe on me. Now we know from experience that call comes on many deaf ears, for many are called, but few are chosen. But when it comes to the ear of the elect, the Holy Spirit accompanies it, makes it powerful, irresistible, and it transforms the elect of God. Gives them faith, brings them to Christ, so they believe and embrace Christ and find and taste the freedom that's theirs in Christ. You've been called unto freedom. You have, haven't you? You believe in Christ? The church is the gathering of believers and their children. Do you know what, in the original, the word for church is? It's our word ecclesiastical, which is the called out ones. The church is the gathering of the called out ones, called to Christ, out of darkness, unbelief, unto faith in Christ and salvation and the freedom of the cross. And that's the first point. I'd like to have you know where I'm at. How we are warned. Having stated this beautiful truth, the Word of God issues an important warning. Don't use this liberty as an occasion to the flesh. That is, don't misuse, misconstrue, abuse this liberty in Christ to satisfy the sinful inclinations of your flesh. And to see how that's possible and how that's done, we have to focus on two important aspects of the liberty we have in Christ. Those are the two subpoints of the second point. One important aspect of our freedom in Christ is that we are free from the curse of the law. On account of our sin, we deserve the curse of God. We notice it even from the law itself. God's judgment is upon those who hate God and teach their children to do the same. The Bible speaks, therefore, of the curse of God, the curse of the law. When Israel came into the land of Canaan, they were brought to two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and all the laws of all the details of the Mosaic Law were written on plaster on the stones. And Israel was divided into two parts, and each one of those laws was read. Blessed is the man who does this. And on the one side they said, Amen. And cursed is the man who does that, though, and fails to do that. And they had to say, Amen. The blessing and the cursing of the law. And Israel took it upon themselves. They knew full well that they were taking upon themselves the curse of the law, because they could not keep that law perfectly. But they looked ahead to Christ. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, we read about this. By the way, this is the second passage I was assigned to in seminary. And I have a sermon on this that I preached probably 20 times. But I wouldn't preach it that way today. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The law curses us. The law cursed Israel. But Christ came and redeemed us, the whole church, the elect of God of every age, from that curse by taking that curse upon himself and actually becoming the curse of God. He's redeemed us. And so when we by faith live in Christ and know him as our Savior, and we fall into sin as we struggle day by day, we know that when we come to God and confess our sins and seek forgiveness in Christ, we're forgiven and we're free from the curse. No curse. Free from condemnation. That's part of our liberty. We're free from the curse. And there are those that have used this aspect of the believer's freedom as an occasion to the flesh. You know what the flesh is. The flesh is your sinful side that's filled with all kinds of evil lusts and passions. Yes, we have been called to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. Yes, we have been renewed and we are new creatures in him, born again. But the work of grace is not finished in us. It's only begun. And therefore, there remains within each one of us until the day we die this sinful side full of evil passions, desires. And it troubles us, and it dogs us, and we have to contend with it every day. And there are those who would use their freedom from the curse that they claim is theirs in Christ as an occasion to give in to the sinful inclinations of the flesh. Their thought process is this: yes, I know it's wrong. I'm stepping out on my wife. I know that's wrong. I'm not obedient to my parents. I know that's wrong. I'm not observing the Lord's day, the way the Lord wants to. I know that. And I'm not always honest. I don't always tell the truth. I gossip a lot. But you know, it's not so serious. I don't have to worry so much because I'm free from the curse of the law. I belong to Jesus. And I'm free. And this gives me a license to do these things without any real lasting eternal consequences. You see, then you're using your liberty as an occasion to satisfy the sinful nature that you have. Now, that's wrong, and we'll show how that's wrong. And we'll see once in a moment how that really puts you back under bondage. You're not living in freedom that way. you're living in bondage. But there's one more thing here. This is the second part of the second point. There are those who use their freedom in Christ as an occasion to the flesh by misapplying the fact that our freedom in Christ frees us from the multitude of restrictions that the Old Testament placed upon Israel. Part of our freedom in Christ is all those Old Testament rules, line upon line, stacked up here and there, everywhere Israel turned, we're free from them. And there are those who take hold of that and use that as an occasion to satisfy the sinful inclinations of their flesh. Let me explain. And let me start off by showing the fact how the church from the Old Testament is different from the New, and why the rules, all the rules of the Old Testament, many of them have been taken away. Because you see, the church, when it transitioned from the old to the new, grew up from a child to an adult. Now you understand, a child, because of the very nature of a child, has to be guarded with all sorts of rules. You got to go to bed at this time. I want you up at that time. You got to brush your teeth before you go to bed. You got to wash behind your ears. You got to, well, there's a lot more of that. When I was a kid, we didn't wash that much, but now you got to wash every day, take a shower, put on clean clothes. We didn't have that much clothes, but anyway, it's all, everything's regulated. A child needs that. And that's not burdensome for a child because a child, without those rules that hedge him in, would wander and get into trouble. He can't handle things. He needs those rules. But when that child grows up, becomes a mature adult, you don't need those rules. Those rules become a bondage and a slavery. So now you're grown up and you're married, and your husband is going to tell you when you can go to bed and when you got to get up, when you got to brush your teeth. I was at someone's house once on church work, and I saw a husband do that to his wife. She was tired, and we were talking, and she had to get permission to go to bed. I thought, you fool, you're treating like your mature wife like a child. That's a bondage. You put those things off. And when our children become teenagers, then slowly on as they mature and they can be trusted, we take more and more of those restrictions and rules away and give them more and more opportunities to make their own decisions. Well, that's the way it's for the church too. In the Old Testament, the church is compared to a child. That's Galatians chapter 4. And she was compared to a child because the Holy Spirit had not been poured out. The Spirit was working in the church of the Old Testament, but Christ hadn't come, hadn't secured the salvation of the church. There was only the promise of what was to come. And so the measure that the church had of the Spirit in the Old Testament was small compared to now. Her knowledge of the gospel of salvation, to use the language of the Scriptures, was only like looking at a shadow of something. And so the people of God, they needed rule upon rule upon rule to hedge in their life to keep them safe. And so there were the ceremonial laws that God gave to Israel at Mount Sinai. And if you read through those, detailed regulations as to how they were to worship, when, what the priests were to wear, what every offering had to be, right down to the last degree. And there were the civil laws governing Israel's life as a nation in the land of Canaan. Again, highly regulated. More than we would think necessary for us. But those laws were not burdensome because Israel was as a child. They needed it. But now the church has grown up. The Spirit has been poured out. Through the work of the Spirit, we have the full revelation of God. We're not dealing with shadows anymore. We see the revelation of God fully. And that Spirit guides us to the Word, to see the principles of the Word, as the church of the Old Testament never could. And so God took away all those Old Testament regulations. Don't do this, don't do that. Line upon line, rule upon rule. Now, our Belgian confessions say the principles behind them remain. But we're no longer told exactly, step by step, how those principles have to be worked out in our lives and in our worship. For example, the Old Testament told Israel, you have to tithe. Told them exactly what they had to bring to the temple for the support of the ministry of the temple. A tenth of all that you grow, a tenth of all the increase of your herd, and every man over 20, a half shekel. You knew exactly what it had to be. That's no longer the case. Now the principle is set forth is this, give as the Lord has prospered you. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. It may be that if the Lord has prospered you a great deal, the Lord expects more than a tenth. It may be that he isn't looking for a tenth, as the Lord has prospered you. The law of God regulated in the Old Testament the dress of Israel. They had to have certain ornaments on. The men were not allowed to cut their beard. Highly regulated. It's all gone now. The rule is dress modestly. Adorn your soul with riches. Adorn your body modestly. The Old Testament regulated the Sabbath keeping very closely. Told them what to do, what not to do. You couldn't even pick up sticks. You couldn't start a fire. Or you were going to be excommunicated. The New Testament doesn't do that. Yes, the weekly Sabbath is in force. But put away as much as possible your daily work and use it as a day to frequent the house of God, to be busy in the Word, busy in prayer, so that you're spiritually refreshed for the week that lies before you. See, the principle is there. The same is worship. As I said, Israel was the Old Testament was told to the nth degree how they had to worship God in the temple, and now that's all done away with, and the Lord says, now look, I've got five elements I want you to have in your worship. Primarily the preaching, then the sacraments, then I want prayers, and the singing of praises, and the giving to the poor. Those are the elements I want you to have in your worship. And you have the liberty as a church, and we do, as to how we do those, in what order we do them, but the primacy must be the preaching. And so we have the term adiaphora that's come down to us, or things indifferent. In many areas of life, the Lord has not given us a rule, but he's given us principles to guide us in our worship, in our life with one another, in the Sabbath keeping. in our marriages, the raising of our children. And many of these things, they're not regulated, but the principles are there. And so there are many things that are neither right nor wrong. And we're given our sanctified common judgment as part of our liberty, how to use those as we serve our Lord. Now, it's very easy to use this aspect of our Christian liberty as an occasion to the flesh, to satisfy our sinful inclinations, and we do that when we make these many choices that we have, and the choices we make are not guided by how can I best serve God, how can I best serve others around me, but decided on the basis of what do I want? What does my flesh want? What does my flesh want? Yeah, you know, we don't have to give a tenth, you know. Boy, I sure would like to have this new house, this new car, this boat over here. Look, we've got money for a vacation. Well, we're going to run a little short on the budget. We're going to run a little short on giving, but, you know, that as the Lord has prospered us, this is what I got left. Then you have used your sinful flesh, the liberty you have as an occasion to satisfy the lusts of your sinful flesh. Or it can be your dress. You know, the Lord doesn't give us a dress code. When I go to school, when I go to church, He doesn't give us a dress code. So the fashion is to have skirts that don't cone down any further than this. What's wrong with that? The Lord doesn't give us a rule. I remember as a young man in another church where I grew up, there was a woman who came, and for several weeks she looked like Elizabeth Taylor. Elizabeth Taylor and all of her, she had a lot of physical beauty, and she was decked out with hairdo in Life magazine. And this woman came, and she looked the spitting image of Elizabeth Taylor. There's no rule, is there? I like to look pretty. I like people to notice me. That's using your liberty as an occasion for the flesh. And yeah, the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. You know, your flesh and my flesh doesn't always like to go to church. So where is the rule you got to go twice? Show me. Well, where is God's rule you got to go twice? Okay, there's a principle. Use it as a spiritual day. Well, why can't I stay home with my family at night and enjoy my family around the Bible? And why can't we go out into nature and enjoy God in nature on the Sabbath day? There's no rule, is there? But that's using your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And then we place ourselves under bondage. Whenever you use this aspect of the liberty we have in Christ, where God doesn't have a rule but gives you the right to exercise your sanctified common sense and judgment, and you misuse that to satisfy your sinful flesh, you've fallen into bondage. So now we're to the third point. And we got 20 minutes left. And I need about 10 to 15. I preached this morning, and I shortened it up. It's not as long as this morning. Okay? Here. ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. That's the key. If you want to avoid using your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, do this: by love serve one another. We are to serve one another. That word "to serve" means to be a slave of someone, to serve someone as a slave, to serve your wife or your husband as a slave, your parents as a slave, your siblings as a slave, your teacher as a slave, the students at school as a slave. You serve them as though you were their slaves. And that's what we must do to each other. And we must do that by love. That means this service mustn't be grudging, simply as a duty, but it should be motivated by love. Love for God and love for them. I'm doing this because I love you. And it should be therefore done in a loving manner. Now understand, if we serve one another by love, then we will be truly free. That seems like a contradiction at first, doesn't it? I'm going to be a slave to you, and that's going to be my freedom? How is that liberty? Isn't that bondage? Well, now look at the next verse. By love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Remember, liberty is defined in connection with God's law. Those who in the power of Jesus Christ are able to live according to the law of God are free. That's your freedom. It's only in that way that you're going to find the joy of God's friendship and fellowship, and the blessing of God, not on the basis of your obedience, but only in that way. And what is the essence of this law? Well, we read here, one word is fulfilled: love your neighbor as yourself. Now implied here, of course, is love God. The love that God requires of us in the law, it has to be rooted in God's love for God. Don't say, I love my neighbor properly, but I don't love God. God says, that's not the love I want. Nor in turn can you say, you know, I love God, but I don't love my neighbor. John puts it this way in his first letter, epistle. How can you say you love God whom you can't see, when you don't love your neighbor who you do see? No, they go together, don't they? But you know what the Bible does throughout? It points us to that second table of the law and our responsibilities towards our neighbor. Love your neighbor, love your neighbor, love your neighbor. That is in many ways the key, the test, whether you really have the love that God requires. Again, I can say I love God. God says, what about your neighbor? That's the test. If you really love me, you'll love your neighbor. One keeps the law by loving his neighbor. When we do that in the power of Christ, then we are truly free. Christ died to free us from the power of sin to do this. He didn't free us. He didn't go to the cross so that we could satisfy our sinful inclinations of our flesh. He went to the cross to give us freedom, a freedom which is we love one another. We serve one another in love. That's our freedom. And that's the key to avoid using our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Serve one another in Christ by love. Remember, we said there are those who are tempted to use their liberty in Christ as an excuse, a license to sin. In Christ, I'm free from the curse of the law. I'm free from the curse of the law. Sin isn't so important. I don't have to be so faithful. Well, that's nonsense, of course, but stop and think. If you and I live by this, Christ went to the cross so that I could serve others in love. And that shoots in the head any idea, well, it's not so important if I sin because there's no eternal consequences. I'm going to sin against my wife, but I'm supposed to love her and serve her in love. That's my true freedom. And my true freedom is to serve my parents in love by honoring them. And to serve my neighbor in love by being honest in business. And by speaking the truth only in love and not being a gossip. That's where my freedom is. My freedom is not to be found in being able to live in sin and somehow sneak into heaven at the last day because somehow the curse of God is taken away. That's not my freedom. My freedom is to serve in love. And that'll also take care of the inclination we all have in this area of adiaphora, things indifferent, where God doesn't have a rule and He gives us the freedom and the responsibility to choose the best way. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. That means there are many things that God doesn't legislate, and I have a right to do, and they're lawful to do by themselves, but they don't build up the church, and they don't build up my fellow saint and my brother. And therefore, I'm not going to do them. Because my true freedom is this, to serve them in love. And so things that are lawful to me, if they don't build up and edify those around me, I'm not serving them in love, I'm serving myself. And I'm not in the area of freedom, I'm back in the area of bondage. And so that's why we must be concerned, for example, with the weaker brother, a brother in the church who, yes, by his own fault, has developed a dependency on alcohol, has to leave it completely alone. Well, I have the right, I have the freedom to consume alcohol, but I must serve that brother with love and by love. And so when he's over, I'm not going to get out the beer. I'm not going to get out the alcohol. I'm going to spare him because that's what is edifying. Or there is a weaker brother who feels that something as such is not wrong, but for him to do it's wrong. That there's a whole area like that. We mustn't judge each other. What I can do in good conscience, you might not be able to. The Apostle Paul dealt in the church of the early church of meats offered to idols, and some people wouldn't eat meat bought in the shambles in the marketplace because it might have been offered to idols. And Paul recognizes, look, that meat hasn't been changed; the idol is nothing. And others in the church says, yes, I know, but I can't in good conscience do it. Then Paul says, you better not do it, because then it's sin. But there were others who could say, it doesn't bother me. Well, they had the liberty to eat that meat. It was lawful. But was it edifying? They weren't necessarily serving their fellow saint in love by inviting them to their house and saying, "Hey, we got this beautiful beef roast. You want some?" No. I remember in my first church, there was a woman. We were together with a group, and we're going to play cards. And she said, "I'd rather not." Oh? Nope. I was taught when I was a girl, card playing was wrong. Okay. So we put it away. And I asked her later on, "Can you explain that?" "Well, no," she said, "I really can't, but my dad was very insistent upon it, and I want to honor that." Okay. So we didn't get the cards out when she came. Serving one another in love. All things are lawful. Not all things build up. And we can go on beyond the weaker brother. We must be concerned about what's best for the church rather than what satisfies me. My time that I spend with my children and grandchildren. Oh, it's lawful for me to go off and do this and do that. And I got golf clubs and I like to go to ball games and so on. But does that build up my family? You know, I'm not much of a golfer. There's more than one reason, but part of one reason is I didn't get into it until late in life. And I didn't feel I had the time when I was younger to take away from my children. It was lawful for me to do that, but was I going to serve my family in love that way? It was much better that I stayed home with them. And on and on and on you can go. We get older. I'm part of that older set. You're retired. People ask me, are you and your wife going to go traveling now? Well, I said, I don't think so. My wife's a homebody. Besides, she likes to stay in our own church because she wants to set an example. Not her desires, but what edifies the church. How you use your finances. If we're going to serve one another in love with our finances rather than ourselves, well, then we must be those who serve one another in love. That's our true liberty. That's our true liberty. Christ died to set us free. We belong in the era that the church is an adult. All the restrictions of the Old Testament that were necessary for her in her childhood are removed. The Lord says, "Now I give you judgment. I've given you the Spirit. I've set you free. But make sure that you serve one another in love." Amen. Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon thy word. And we thank thee that thou hast brought us the realities and the truth of our freedom in Christ. Lord, thou hast made us free. Give us grace to stand fast in our freedom and never be pulled back into bondage. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.